Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians again as this amazing, magnificent letter of the Apostle Paul. We read from Ephesians, beginning the last words of chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering or aroma and sacrifice to God. This is God's Word as given by the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we ask, O Lord, that Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear your Word this morning. Lord, we confess that we have need of that working of the gospel in our personal lives. And we ask, O Lord, you would visit us afresh with the aroma of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to breathe in the gospel into our daily lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll notice, this passage has that element of fragrance, or as the end of verse 2, it tells us how Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering or an aroma and sacrifice to God. And as you think of that whole aspect of how we would have that special sense of smell, and certainly there are things that are so much a part of what would be just memories, you know, whether it's a campfire that you've been around for 2 or 3 days and you can arrive home, and when you walk in the door, of course, they know you've been around the campfire for several days. Your clothes, everything about you has that aroma. And certainly we know something of the experience that some really enjoy, the element of the freshness, the salty sea at a beach, or other aromas. The other evening, about 20 of our men, I think it was maybe a little more than that, visited the Ardiles home, and they, as soon as you went into the home, what was the aroma? I came late, and though I think they roasted the meat outside, the whole house had that aroma of a pork roast that was, wow. You remember that, those who were there. There is something here that the Apostle Paul has that's part of how he writes. We all know, you know, for instance, the book of Romans, you have chapters 1 through 11 is doctrine, truth. And then he says, therefore, based on all of this, present your bodies a living sacrifice. All of those things of the Christian life, they're based on the great events of the gospel, truth. The same thing we have in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. And then chapter 4, he says, therefore, I beseech you. And he begins with the Christian life. But there's something else in Paul's writing. He'll touch on something and he can't just go on with his line of thought. He has to almost get carried away. And that's what you find with Paul whenever he mentions and deals with the Christian life. He has to, it's almost like it's part of how it is with him to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, this amazing good news of the gospel. He can't just be quiet about it. It's touched upon. It's almost like that campfire that gets into where you are, how you think and how you breathe and the air that's around you. That's part of who Paul is constantly. It's the good news of Christ. So when you look at this passage, You can't really read any letter of Paul, let alone this passage that has all these commandments. Chapter 4 has like 13 of these commandments for the Christian life. And then he continues on in chapter 5. But these two verses we stop and look at, they have to do with the sacrifice of the Messiah, the aroma of the gospel. It permeates his letters. And he can't talk about, don't do this, and this is sinful, don't do this, in abstract, or apart from the gospel of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. It permeates the way he thinks and writes and who he is. So as you look at this, we might speak of here the aroma of Jesus, the gospel of his sacrifice for sinners such as we are, is there, and we love that aroma. It's what we're created for as God's people. We enjoy smelling Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, what I would like is just to take these things this morning and look at them as we look that we first have this element of the sacrifice, this rich aroma of his sacrifice, how important that is. And then secondly, we'll look for just a short time, but a very important time, at the amazing aroma of his substitutionary death. And then finally, the empowering aroma for our sanctification, what Christ has done for us. So the rich aroma of his sacrifice. One of the things I did over the last couple weeks really was to go to the Old Testament and try to count how many lambs, bulls, rams, goats, etc. would be sacrificed in a year in the temple. And I couldn't quite get them all counted. There were really hundreds. I mean, think of it. 365 days a year, morning, a lamb is sacrificed. 365 days a year, in the evening, a lamb is sacrificed. At new moons, Sabbaths, festivals, there's multiple lambs sacrificed and different sacrifices in all of those. If it's a week long, daily, there's these sacrifices in the temple. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of altar putting of these things. And you kind of wonder, why did Eli get overweight? I mean, there was an amazing amount of meat that was being presented. Sacrifices. It filled the temple. The aroma of this thing had to be just incredible. And yet, there comes a point where it all changes. It's what I would have to call one of the most significant points in all the Bible. And you know that point. John 19:30. It's really one word. You remember the word, don't you? It's tetelestai. It is finished. All of that was going on, sacrifices morning and evening, sometimes multiple sacrifices every day, depending, or even sacrifices in the home with the Passover. They were sacrificing. And here there is one who says, finally, there on the cross, it is finished. Finished. It's done. It's over. Lambs, goats, bulls, rams, sacrifices. It is finished. It's really that amazing moment. He fulfills all of the Old Testament. Now, I think it's very important for us to note some theological issues that have to do with this sacrifice. First of all, the sacrifice had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be not just something that you could present that maybe wasn't a real good one. It couldn't be roadkill. It had to be the best. It was the lamb without spot or blemish. And Jesus Christ is that perfect lamb without spot or blemish, without sin. He comes, and we speak of his active obedience. He came to do His will, and He did the will of God perfectly. You know, we have in this country, those of you who've been through the academic process of a university or even in high school, of course, same thing. We have what we call grading on a curve. You remember that? And everybody scores a 62. And, you know, hey, it's not too bad, because if everybody scores 62 or below, you know, even the guy that got 62 gets what? An A. But then we had a son that was what was called a curve buster. Everybody scored the 62, but he scored that 93. And it's like they looked at him like, why did you do that? You know what? Jesus scores 100%. He's not having us compare ourselves with others who commend themselves, and that's not wise. It always, we think, oh, well, I'm not as bad as he is or she is. But Jesus is the spotless Lamb without any sin. He came to do the will of God, and He did it perfectly. It's what we call the active obedience of Christ. And that active obedience of Christ is put over to our account. You can't be more righteous than 100%. His righteousness comes to my account. Just as we know our sin, as we're joined to Jesus Christ, is imputed to His account, and He suffered on the cross for our sin, we call that double imputation. The righteousness of Christ, His perfect life, is put to my account, and my sins are put over to His account as He suffers on the cross for my sins. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, there's a second element, and this is a little more, you know, we use the big words sometimes, and I think sometimes we fight over these words. We have two words. One is called expiation, and one is called propitiation. Now, you say, I'm not going to write those down. Don't use them in everyday language. But there's a meaning here that's important. Expiation has to do in a very important way that He, yes, bore our sins. He takes our sins away. Where propitiate has to do with turning away God's wrath and hatred. It turns away His anger or His wrath. God's wrath abides down upon us outside of Christ. And then with what He did on the cross, He turns away His wrath by what Christ has done in our place. He is the God who has been propitiated. His wrath has been turned away. And as we enjoy sometimes quoting from Zephaniah 3:17, He now sings over His people. What a great change has taken place. What an amazing thing has taken place. He has turned away His wrath. We have that in Romans 3. Let's turn to these verses. I think it's good for us to have those. Romans 3, verse 25, we read there, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Now, with what Christ has done, He's turned away the wrath of God, and it's no longer upon us. He now sings over us. John speaks of that in 1 John, how He is now a propitiation for us. We have that time and time again, how important that God's wrath is turned away from us. It's no longer down upon us, but His wrath has been turned away with the sacrifice of Christ. There is an amazing work that Christ has given for us. But moving along, I would ask you to focus just for a moment where it speaks there in Ephesians. It speaks of this sacrifice of Himself for us. And it's speaking there also of how the New Testament has this as a redemption, a purchase. He is our Redeemer. He has purchased. He came to purchase a people. Jesus speaks of how he came. In fact, let's read that passage from Mark. Mark 10:45. Familiar words for us. For even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to what? And to give his life a ransom for many. This ransom was actually purchasing a people for himself. Those that he, yes, gave his life for them. Redemption. I love how the old Heidelberg Catechism speaks of this purchase. The question is, and if you'd like to read that beautiful artwork that's there in the narthex of the church, it has this very question and answer. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. This very purchase of salvation, that we belong to him, is that which motivates us. We know we belong to him and how we are to live for him. It's something that is to be like an aroma that needs to flood our lives. What he has done, he's redeemed us. He's purchased us. There's been a redemption made, bought out of sin to be in the life of Christ's righteousness. In Christ alone, we sing. What assurance it gives to us. My hope is found. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. There's that purchase that's been made, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But I want to move to a second thing that's very important. In this passage is this amazing aroma of his substitutionary death. It speaks of how in our place, on our behalf, for us, it's an element there that he sacrificed for us in our place. Yes, there's this amazing substitutionary element of what Jesus has done. It's not just that he died in some general way or is a wonderful example of God's love and we're to be loving like that. No, there's something here of what we call the vicarious atonement, this substitutionary death of Christ in our place. He died for me. He died for you. This is personal, particular redemption. What did he accomplish? Some would only say he did a work so that you'd all kind of be in a savable place. And if you have faith and repentance and you work through this and you do this and you do that, salvation. But really, Christ so died that he brings salvation to a people because he died in their place. He lived his life in their place. His whole life was a sacrifice for us in our place, a substitutionary work of redemption. We have there in the bulletin, the beginning, a reflection from Jim Packer. He says, the Redeemer's death actually saves his people as it was meant to do. How many passages they speak of that wonderful global aspect of the redemption of Jesus Christ, not just for Jews, but for the world, Gentiles too. But in that the scriptures tell us that it was a salvation out of every tribe and people and nation and language, out of all these different ones. He has a people for whom he died. He laid down his life for his sheep. He gave himself willingly for his people, for his church. He poured out his life unto death for us. There is a beauty to that. And I think it is that element of that he didn't give his life in one sense for those who were already gone, already in unbelief, died. He gave his life for all those who were going to come to have faith in Jesus Christ and join to him. There is a beauty to this, a value to his wonderful substitutionary atonement. And I think sometimes we're almost in a daze and not realizing how particular this work of Christ was to purchase his people, to die in our place, to give himself for us. It was the old Baptist minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, whose 63 volumes of sermons, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had these words. And I would read these to you and ask you to listen carefully. He speaks of the atonement, and he says, "We are often told that we limit the atonement of Christ because we say that Christ has not made satisfaction for all men, or all men would be saved." Now, our reply to this is that, on the other hand, our opponents limit it. We do not. The Arminians say, "Christ died for all men." Ask them what they mean by it. Did Christ die so as to secure the salvation of all men? They say, "No, certainly not." We ask then the next question, did Christ die so as to secure the salvation of any man in particular? They answer, "No." They are obliged to admit this if they are consistent. They say, "No, Christ has died that any man may be saved if," and then follow certain conditions of salvation. Spurgeon says, "Now, who is it that limits the death of Christ? Why, you. You say that Christ did not die so as to infallibly secure the salvation of anybody. We beg your pardon. When you say we limit Christ's death, we say, no, my dear sir, it is you that do it. We say, Christ so died that he infallibly secured the salvation of a multitude that no man can number, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved, must be saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. You're welcome to your atonement. You may keep it. But we will never renounce ours for the sake of it." There is a particular, personal, substitutionary death that Christ died for his people. It's real. Paul says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Particular redemption. There's a beauty to that, a personal element of it that's precious, amazing. Amazing love that's personal, not general out there, but a real purchase of redemption. Fill your house, fill your temple of your life, fill your mind with the beauty of this love. Have the aroma of this sacrificial death of Christ for you. Fill the way you think. It'll keep you from sin. It's a great smell. It's an aroma for us to live with. And yes, it will so fill us that it will motivate us every day. Did you ever wonder what drives people to do things? It's that which is inside of them, that which they can remember. Why do we come to the Lord's table? To remember what Christ has done for us. His death. His wonderful work on our behalf. We need the aroma of that substitutionary atonement. We need that to fill our lives and our minds and our hearts every day, every moment, temptations are very real. They do come to us. And we can do insane things, stupid things, sinful things. And that one thing that is so powerful is to remember He has lived His life for me. My sins He identified with and took to the cross. That double imputation of Christ is an amazing truth to keep us from sin. And even the Apostle Paul, as we point out often, still, even as a Christian, as he spoke of that faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation for everyone to be receiving, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the worst. It wasn't I was, but he still recognized something of that sinfulness that was still there. We need the aroma of Christ's salvation in us, in our lives, every day. Always. As a Christian, it's not to smell myself or my self-righteousness, but it's to smell Him and have the aroma of His work in my life. We enjoy singing that hymn, Amazing Grace. And I would just remind you once again, if you have those volumes, actually I think some of you may have those six volumes of old John Newton who wrote that hymn. I have these old ones that were delivered out of a fire, 1823. And I guess I enjoy these because I like smelling them. The aroma is good stuff. Here is hymn, Amazing Grace. But in another volume over here that I brought, it tells of his years as a captain of a slave ship. And most people, when they tell the story of John Newton, what do? Before he was a Christian, he was terrible. He didn't realize what he was doing. And if you watch the film Amazing Grace, the story of Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery, John Newton's in that film, and the actor quotes from him and how he had 50,000 nightmares because he figured he brought 50,000 across the ocean. As Christians, we still sin. We still need the gospel. We're not better than they. We're not good guys and they're all bad guys. We all need the gospel of Christ in our lives. I'm a sinner through and through is still a reality. And so I would ask that as we have the gospel come into our lives, that we would see that it's the one thing that gives us that power, the empowering, yes, aroma of Christ's life and death for our sanctification as Christians. The end of this passage, or the end of chapter 4, has these words, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, therefore, always, the great commands to how to live the Christian life have this aroma all around them of Christ's work for us, the gospel. We read on from that passage, and we should hear the trumpet call to holiness for us. It says in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need the aroma of the gospel for our daily living, our sanctification. It is so important that without it, we will get off the rails. We will crash. We will do insane things and stupid sins. We need this constantly to fill our minds. I'm reminded of a little interchange between two moms and one with a 19-year-old son who goes out the door, and what excitement seeing this son kind of go out the door all dapper and hair combed, all dressed nice, everything looks great. And the other mom says, what happened to him? I remember him, you were just constantly nagging him about everything, about how he dressed, how his hair, everything about him. And she says, he met a large brown-eyed girl with a beautiful face, and everything changed about this young man. A motive. When we have the real motive of what we need of the gospel, it changes us. We're made to enjoy the gospel, to, yes, feed upon, to breathe in that aroma of what Christ has done for us. We hear that trumpet, and it's powerful. But it's not just commandments that are harsh and ugly. It humbles us, because God has demonstrated his love to us in a particular way. That hymn that we sometimes sing, maybe we need to sing it a little more often, an old hymn that asks the question, Isaac Watts has put it like this, why was I made to hear the voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. This aroma of the death of Christ, his sacrifice, encourages us not to sin. It changes our way of thinking. In fact, if you really examine your life, those things that discourage you most are not even just the circumstances and the problems of life. It's your own sins, your own sins that hurt others. And it's only Christ who really gives us that forgiveness, that real revival that makes a difference for us. We were created to enjoy that aroma of the gospel, of the sacrifice of Christ. I remember just, I think it was yesterday, our dog that we had, a boxer called Cacique. We had about 5 generations of boxers, and this was the second. He was a large male dog, later became quite an amazing dog for us. But when he was about 2 months old, we found him in the backyard with all 4 legs sticking straight up in the air. And we took him to the vet, and the vet looked at him and said, well, unless you want to spend a lot of money, I don't have any suggestions. He's dying. Whether it was black widows or something, or he ate or what, he was down. He was out. He was wouldn't eat for about a day and a half. And we had planned on kind of having a special evening as a family, so there was some steaks that had been cooked, and I remember I had this dog up on my lap. He was limp, nothing, and I cut off some fat and steak a little bit, and I began to just rub his nose. And as I rubbed his nose, he started, something took place. He was alive. The gospel, the aroma of that gospel gives us revival, gives us life. It gives us a whole outlook. Everything changes. Arise. Shake off those guilty fears. He is risen. He died for me. His life is mine. The death he died should have been the death I died. The life he lived is given to me as my life. What an amazing aroma. Enjoy it. Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that you'd give us such an aroma of Christ and his sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement. Personally, as Christians, that we would be so amazed with that smelling of Christ, that Jesus truly would be the one who would keep us from sin. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Fill our nostrils, fill our brains, fill the temple of your Holy Spirit with the aroma of Jesus, who gave his life for us and lived his life for us, that we would be holy, holy, holy in him. We give you thanks that together as the body of Christ, you have brought us together in this amazing place in Christ, that we would praise you and serve you, and love one another. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.